What a strange time this has been. And yet we continue to move forward in ministry. And I shared with some of you, and I'm excited to announce this morning, we've been conducting a pastoral search during this time. And we are excited to announce that we have called Jonathan Pierre Puckett, who will begin as our new assistant pastor of student ministries. He'll start this next week, and we'll be introducing him in the congregation at the service next weekend. And this has been a six-month process that we've been in. We've looked at 40 different applicants. We did supplemental questions with 12 of them. We did interviews through Zoom with six of them. And then when we narrowed it down to Jonathan, boy, we put him through the ringer. And he met by Zoom with a panel of students, with a panel of parents, with a panel of staff members, with a panel of volunteers who serve in our student ministries. And then just because I wanted to make sure he wasn't just pixels on a screen and he was real flesh and blood, we met in a park face to face with 6 foot distance and all that for about an hour and a half. So we've been through a great process with him, checks his references, and we will be introducing him to you next week. So excited about that. And such an unusual context to do a search, but we're excited that Jonathan will be joining us and giving leadership to middle school, high school, and college age ministry here at Glenkirk. Let me tell you about a newly married couple that was really excited to go to their Hawaiian honeymoon. They could finally relax from all the stress of wedding planning and just kind of catch their breath and enjoy being with one another. They were really looking forward to it. But the trouble started when they started talking about how they were going to spend their time on their honeymoon. Because he wanted to do as many things as possible. He wanted to hike to waterfalls, go to luaus, go scuba diving and snorkeling, go on helicopter tours. But she wanted to just lay by the pool, drink a Mai Tai, and read a book and take a nap. Their disagreement over how to spend their time escalated and became animated and turned into anger. And this couple experienced their very first major conflict as a married couple. And inwardly, they both wondered just a little bit, is this what I have to look forward to in the days ahead? Whenever we're in a new relationship of any kind or a new situation, the first conflict that comes can test that relationship. It's not just true of a newly married couple. It's true in friendship. It's true in family relationships between family members. It's true in the workplace. It's true in church relationships. And in every relationship, it helps to know what to expect from a conflict on the front end of that relationship. So if and when the conflict comes, we're not surprised. Well, we've been in a series called The Way of Jesus, where we've been looking at Jesus' teaching in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. These chapters give us a window into the way Jesus lived his life and the way he invites us to live our lives as well. And today we're going to talk about the conflict that can sometimes arise on the way of Jesus. And Jesus tells us about this kind of conflict on the front end, so we're not surprised if and when it comes. Now, we experience different conflicts in life, and most of them are what I call garden variety conflicts, like the conflict between the honeymooners in Hawaii about how to spend their time. Garden variety conflicts are everyday disagreements between kids and parents and kids, between friends about politics or social issues. Conflicts in the workplace and in churches are almost always these garden variety conflicts. In fact, several years ago, I knew these two families that were both really involved in Little League. The dads of these two families coached opposing teams, and during one game of one team playing the other team, One family got so mad at the dad who was coaching the other team that they, after that game, refused to be in the same room with that guy. The only problem was is they were both members of the church that I was pastoring. And so the family that was mad started going to the 8 o'clock service, knowing that the other family went to the 11:15 service, knowing that there was a 9:30 service in between that served as a kind of buffer zone so they wouldn't even run into each other in the parking lot. And of course, as time went on, both families eventually got over it. It was a garden variety conflict. Now, the Bible gives us lots of principles about how to navigate garden variety conflicts. Principles like talking to the person we're having the conflict with instead of talking to everybody else about the person or making a post on social media. Principles like forgiveness. Principles like trying to understand where the other person's coming from. Like working towards compromise and so forth. Learning to resolve garden variety conflicts is a part of our spiritual maturity and a part of our emotional maturity. Everyone experiences these kinds of conflicts, and they're not unique to Christians. But the kind of conflict that we're going to look at today is a very different kind of conflict than that. These are conflicts that are unique to being on the way of Jesus, that the kids' video earlier began to develop. You see, on the way of Jesus, we will experience conflict, and a unique kind of conflict at that. Not just the garden variety ones that we've talked about, but a particular kind of conflict that can come because we have embarked on the way of Jesus. And so let's look at Jesus' words. If you're able, I want to invite you to stand where you are, and I invite you, if you're watching from home, to stand as well as we look at the words of Jesus from John chapter 15, verse 18 to chapter 16, verse 3. Hear the words of Jesus for us this morning. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. You can be seated. Jesus uses some really strong words to talk about this kind of conflict. Words like hate, persecute, put out, and kill. These words are describing something that goes far beyond our garden variety of conflicts that we experience as we go through life. And as we probe deeper into Jesus' words here, we find that this kind of conflict can actually come from two different sources. In verses 18 and 19, Jesus says that one source that this kind of conflict can come from is the world. And in the Bible, especially in John's writing, the world is a reference to humanity and all of its institutions and social structures as they exist in opposition to God and without knowing Jesus. And that's why Jesus says in verse 19 to us, to you, to me, you do not belong to the world, for I have chosen you out of the world. When we come to faith in Jesus, although we still live in the world and do the things we did before, we no longer belong to the world. We belong to the people of God. Our lives have been claimed by God's grace. And so verses 18 and 19 and maybe a little following focus on the kind of conflict that can come from the world. Now, in our American culture today, most of us don't pay a very heavy price for following Jesus in our country. When we follow Jesus, people don't often try to kill us for it or throw us into prison for it. It's rare that people threaten our families or burn down our churches because we follow Jesus. Certainly those things occasionally happen in our culture, but they're pretty rare. But when you look at it from a global perspective, we are the exception rather than the rule around the world. That many people who follow the way of Jesus around the world pay a much higher price to follow Jesus than we do. According to the organization Open Doors International, 300 million Christians around the world today are facing severe persecution from their government for following Jesus. Each day around the world, each day, 8 Christians around the world are killed for their faith. Each day, 182 churches are burned or vandalized. Each day, 309 Christians around the world are imprisoned unjustly for following Jesus. According to Open Doors International, the 10 most dangerous places in the world today to follow Jesus are North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Eritrea, Sudan, Yemen, Iran, and India. And there are many, many countries that didn't quite make the top 10 list that are extremely dangerous to follow Jesus. The majority of people worldwide who embark on the way of Jesus face the very real possibility of intense persecution against them or their family. And sometimes I think we in the West, Europe and here in the United States, get a little jealous and try to find ways to include ourselves on the persecution train. And we point out the ways that our secular culture has grown increasingly hostile to following Jesus. And that's true. There are certainly ways that that has happened. But we have legal remedies to pursue, to address those things. And often those things get corrected through our court system or through legislation, not always, but often. But even in the midst of increased hostility against following Jesus, we have greater freedom to live out our faith in Jesus than nearly any other place in the world. I knew this guy once, and he was convinced that people were always persecuting him for his faith in Jesus. Now, I gotta tell you, this guy was not a very nice person. He was mean, he was abrasive to people. Once he hosted a Bible study at his house, and it went a little late, and it was a little loud, and his neighbors complained about the noise, and he was convinced that they were persecuting him for hosting a Bible study in his house. But the truth was, is he had been being a jerk to his neighbors for years. When his kids grew up and moved out of the house, they moved out of the area and avoided spending time with him. And he was convinced that it was because of his faith in Jesus. He would stir things up at his church. He would send nasty emails to the pastor about sermons. He would loudly criticize the elders out on the patio in between services. And when the elders called him out on it, he was convinced that they were persecuting him because of his faith in Jesus. He wasn't being persecuted. He was just a mean person. I think we should be very slow to call our experiences persecution in light of what our sisters and brothers around the world experience for following Jesus. And at the same time, Jesus wants us to know that there may be times when we experience hatred, hostility from the world because we're on the way of Jesus. But Jesus talks about another source of conflict, of this kind of conflict. And this source can be even more painful than the conflict that comes from the world. And starting in verse 22 in our reading, Jesus starts using the word they. He shifts from the world to they. And he continues talking about whoever this they is until chapter 16, verse 3. And the people Jesus has in mind from verse 22 into chapter 16, are not people from the world, but people who are inside of the people of God, or who at least are part of the organizations or institutions associated with the people of God. These people may not know Jesus. In fact, he indicates that they don't, but they are part of the institutions and organizations of God's people. In verse 25, Jesus quotes a verse from the Bible and he calls it their law. In verse 2 of chapter 16, he talks about being put out of synagogues, which is where the people of God gathered to worship in the early days of the church. Jesus even says that in some cases, people who are part of the organizations and institutions associated with the people of God will think that they are offering God worship by killing those who are on the way of Jesus. It's uncomfortable to talk about, but the Christian church can be a horrible place at times. Sometimes when we're on the way of Jesus, we experience conflict beyond garden variety conflict within the organizations and institutions associated with God's people. We see it throughout church history. We see it with the medieval crusades. We see it with the religious wars that raged throughout Europe before the Protestant Reformation. We see it in the colonization of indigenous people by Christian missionaries. We see it in the execution of those who interpreted the Bible differently than other people did. I've read entire books on Christian hatred and violence throughout history, and it's a hard thing to look at. And you know, it can still happen today. Back in the 1990s, two authors, Chuck Colson and Ellen Vaughn, wrote a book called The Body. Maybe some of you might have read it back then. It was a popular book on how the church could be a change agent in our world. And in the first edition of The Body, there was a chapter that told the story of a church conflict in the Northeast that got so out of control that a fist fight broke out between the pastor and one of the deacons in front of the communion table during the worship service. The police had to be called, and they arrested both of them, and they were both taken before the local judge. The entire thing was chronicled at great length in the local newspapers. When we embark on the way of Jesus, we may experience conflict. Conflict from the world, even conflict from the organizations and institutions associated with the people of God. Not just the garden variety kind, but experiences of hatred and persecution and being put out. It can happen. Sometimes it does happen. And Jesus, in these words here, gives us three possible situations that might lead to this kind of conflict. And let me just go over them quickly. We might experience this kind of conflict because we obey Jesus. Because we're obeying Jesus. Obedience to the words of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, can cause waves of conflict in the world and sometimes even into the organization and institutions associated with God's people. Consider the case of a woman named Sharon Watkins. Sharon was a committed follower of Jesus. She was a member of a Presbyterian church in Houston, Texas. Sharon was also an accountant. At 41 years old, Sharon was the vice president of corporate development at a company that you may have heard of called Enron Corporation. And while Sharon was reviewing the financials for Enron, she discovered some financial irregularities that indicated significant fraud was going on. And because Sharon was on the way of Jesus, she felt compelled to speak up. She wrote a memo to the president. Nothing was done, and the executives tried to cover up the fraud. So eventually her memo was leaked to the press, making Sharon one of the most high-profile corporate whistleblowers in history. And as you can imagine, people raged in hatred against Sharon for what she'd done. Enron ended up going bankrupt as a result. And in interviews, Sharon said that it was her faith in Jesus, her obedience to the teachings of Jesus, that led her to take that step and face that hatred. There may be times when we experience conflict because of our obedience to Jesus. Second situation, there may be times when we experience this kind of conflict because the Spirit is working in the world, because the Holy Spirit is at work around us. Look again at verse 26. Jesus says, when the Advocate comes, he will testify about me. Jesus promises that he will send his Spirit into the world, something we celebrated just a few weeks ago on the day of Pentecost, and that the Spirit will actively testify about Jesus. Later in chapter 16, we'll look at this next week, Jesus will say that part of what the Spirit will do in the world is he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The work of the Holy Spirit in the world is to show people their sin and then to testify about Jesus as the remedy and solution to sin. God's Spirit is doing that all around you and the people you're in relationship with, all around us, all around the world, the Spirit is doing that. When I was a young pastor in my early 30s, I was asked to officiate a funeral for a family that I barely knew. I think one of the members attended the church I pastored. And so I met with the family to plan the funeral, and I noticed that one relative was really agitated and rude towards me. I just figured it was grieving. But then he began to get more and more angry at me. Never met him before. I wondered, as a young pastor, I wondered what I was doing wrong. The funeral, he was visibly annoyed and agitated and angry with everything that I said and did. The rest of the family seemed grateful for my ministry that day, but he was just plain mad. And as I was driving home, praying about it, I just sensed God's Spirit say to me, Tim, that wasn't about you, it was about me. And I realized that here I was internalizing this man's anger, taking it in, when really his anger was about something that was happening inside of him. And I still don't know his story. I don't know what terrible thing might have happened to him in a church or with a pastor. But I realized that his hostility and anger towards me, it wasn't against me personally. The Spirit of God was working. God's Spirit is working in our world. That's the good news. And we're often quick to point to people coming to Jesus as evidence that God's Spirit is working. And that is evidence. I love lighting our faith candle when people come to faith. I love baptizing people. I love receiving new covenant partners. But sometimes conflict is the evidence that the Spirit is working around us. When we encounter conflict on the way of Jesus, It may be because the Spirit is working. Finally, the last situation is that we might experience this kind of conflict when we testify about Jesus. When we testify. After telling us in verse 26 that the Spirit will testify about Jesus, in verse 27, Jesus says, "And you also must testify." It's a legal term. To bear witness, like a witness does in a court trial. A witness doesn't try to persuade the judge or persuade the jury. That's the attorney's job. A witness simply tells what they know, what they've experienced. And that's all we do when we testify about Jesus. We tell people what we know, what we've experienced. And when we tell people what we know about Jesus, it can stir up conflict. It did in the book of Acts, chapter 4, when Peter and John testified about Jesus in the temple courts, and some of the religious leaders got really mad and they said, "Don't talk about Jesus anymore." And Peter said, "We cannot help but speaking about Jesus." One of our missions partners leads a ministry to believers in one of the 10 nations I mentioned earlier. I'm not going to say which nation since we're broadcasting this over the internet. But the leader of this ministry is from that country where persecution is happening. And while he was out of the country pursuing his education in theology, many of his Christian friends started disappearing and their bodies found hanging from trees in the public square. And he realized as he reached the end of his education that for him to return to his homeland would likely mean martyrdom. And so he started his ministry to strengthen and help the church from his home country, to help its leaders learn to testify for Jesus. Some of the staff from that ministry was here at Glenkirk back in October, and we heard story after story of people coming to Jesus in that country. Sometimes conflict comes because we testify about Jesus. So when we embark on this way, we will experience conflict, not just the garden variety. We might experience it because we obey Jesus, because the Spirit is working, or because we testify about Jesus. And I want you to notice what Jesus said in our reading in John 16:1. "I have told you this now so that you will not fall away." In other words, knowing at the start of the journey that this is what could happen will help us persevere if it does. We live in such a challenging time right now. This public health crisis seems to be anything but over. We're weary from the toll that it's taking on our relationships and our mental health and on our families, its impact on our economy. We're having conversations about racial justice and racism, conversations that need to happen, but they're often hard and painful. Our culture is as divided politically as I've ever seen it in my lifetime. But we are on the way of Jesus. And it is not always the easy way. But it is the way home. It is the way of life. The way filled with peace and joy and strength, even amid the struggles and uncertainties of the world. So let us persevere, walking the way of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. And Lord, in many ways, these words are far more relevant to our sisters and brothers in North Korea and Iran, in India and Pakistan. And yet, Lord, we know that hatred can be directed at us as well at times. And Father, you warn us of this on the front end, that we will not stumble if it happens. Help us persevere. And help us stand with our sisters and brothers around the world who face far more persecution than we will ever face. Help us stand with them in prayer and love and support and strength, because you love your people. But we pray these things in Christ's name.